Insider information, what is it? Why is it criminal? You know, it is criminal. She found that out. Who is this? Martha Stewart. Any relation? Yeah. Distance myself from that. Spells the name the same. This is what she looked like when she was taken under custody for this. Insider information. Of course, she's not the only one. There were some others with her in this. It has to be, I guess, if you have insider information. What is it? Why is it a crime? Insider information. By the way, that is not a rhetorical question. That is for your participation. Sometimes it's not clear. By the way, let me just show you a few others who have been infamous for insider information, criminal insider information. So, question still on the table, still on the floor. What is it? What information? Insider what? Okay, information. Non-public, okay, we're kind of going to put this together. We have non-public information that you have as an insider. Insider like to what?
Your company.
Company, okay. And why is it a crime? Unfair advantage in what?
To make money.
To make money, how? Okay, there we go. Here, let me bring this in. So, insider information in like a corporation or like in government contracts or in like government information that is going to change how valuable a company is. And because you know this is coming down, you ahead of time of that being released to everybody else who can buy stocks or bonds or something in that company, you act on it and thus it becomes criminal because, I think of as Rende said, it gives an undue advantage. So, and it's genuine. It's real. And by the way, this morning, you and I become insiders on inside information to an organization and an operation concerning what is definitely coming down, and this is big. This is probably the biggest operation that will ever happen anytime in human history. And the organization is highly tuned. And it is precise what's coming down. Insider information. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. And as you listen to this, I'd like you to be thinking, when did this happen? Revelation, chapter 4.
Chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being."
Insider information. Insider information on the throne of God. Big operation. Highly tuned organization. And you and I are in on it. If you're with me, you've turned to Revelation. I'd like you to look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, where it says this, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His servants." Those are the insiders. The servants. They're the ones who are to know what is going on. "To show His servants the things which must soon take place." And He made it known. Insider information. There's a note of prologue that I want to talk about this morning before we look at this chapter 4. It's this. When does this happen? When does this stuff, the throne room of God, the surrounding, when does that happen? Now, I want you to know that this is one of the most important things in understanding the book of Revelation. It is the timeline of what takes place. Now, I have handed out to you this morning a handout that looks like this. This handout is our first piece, first installment, if you would, concerning insider information released to you about the timeline. Now, we're going to expand on this so that you'll know it better, because knowing this timeline gives you an understanding, and He sent this so His servants will know. They'll know what's going to take place. So this is what God has in mind for us. So if you look over here at an overview of Revelation, it'll be on your left-hand side. That gives you all of the chapters in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 through 22. Now, if you notice, there are events that take place in heaven. That's above the dark line running across nearly the center. There are events that take place in heaven, and there are events that take place on earth. The events under the dark line are the events that take place on earth. The events above the dark line, which are primarily references to chapters, are events that take place in heaven. This revelation took place from Jesus Christ, took place in heaven. John received it on the island of Patmos. Now, when does this stuff of chapter 4 and 5, which takes place in heaven, when does it happen? Look with me at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this. "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice," what does he mean, the first voice? Well, it's the voice that he had heard previously. In chapter 1, do you remember on the island of Patmos in chapter 1? He's there, he's worshiping the Lord, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And suddenly, verse 10, he heard a loud voice like a trumpet behind him saying, that same voice who we saw was the voice of the risen Christ, says to him this, come up here, and I will show you what must take place. Meta tauta. After this. Now, I put this up here. Meta tauta. Say that with me. Meta tauta. It's a problem-free philosophy. What was that? Yeah, where does that come from? Lion King. Lion King. Look at that. You got that down. I want you to get this down. Meta tauta. Meta tauta. Because what he is saying twice in this verse is after this. The first after this are the first two words in the verse, chapter 4, verse 1. After this, after what John had experienced there, well, what did he experience? Flip back with me to Revelation chapter 1, and I want you to see Revelation chapter 1. What God tells us is the outline for what Revelation is written about. This is God's outline. Revelation chapter 1, this is the risen Lord speaking with that loud voice of a trumpet, and he's telling John what he wants him to write. Verse 19. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen. What had John seen? He had seen, well, look up with me here at verse 12. John turns to see the voice that's talking with him. Where is it coming from? And turning, I saw, and he describes Christ in his resurrected body and glory. Now that becomes very important because this is the Jesus who is talking to you. That's what John saw, and God wanted him as he laid the outline for what he was to write in Revelation. Write specifically what you saw, the risen Christ. Then, number two, I want you to write this. Write those that are, those things that are. What are the things that are? The things that are the seven churches. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. And in chapters 2 and 3, he writes to the seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3. Dr. Stewart finished those last six chapters, or last six churches last week. Now he says, after this, meta tauta. Say that with me. Meta tauta. After this, write the things which must take place after this. And those are the exact words that he uses in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, after what? After what he saw, and after the churches. What he is writing about here are the events that take place after the church. After the church. Is that important? Very important. Go back to this overview with me, if you would. This overview, chapter 1, what he saw. Chapters 2 and 3, here is the church, the time of the church here on earth. Chapter 4 and 5 takes place in heaven. It takes place at a point after the church. Now, John saw it in 94, or excuse me, 900 9494 to 96 AD. That's when he saw it. But what he saw was something that was going to take place in the future after this. Well, when does it take place in the future? Well, it's after the church. Now, this is a very important thing. What takes place in chapters 6 through 19, as you follow along on this outline, is what is called by Jesus the tribulation and the great tribulation, Matthew chapter 24. At that point, there will be tribulation such has never been, he says. And if the Lord had let that time go on, nobody would survive. That time period is a time period called the wrath of God. Chapters 4 and 5, which we look at this morning, are the things that launch that time period. They are the inauguration of that time period which Jesus said is surely coming. When does it happen? That event happens before this tribulation, this great tribulation, which is covered in chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation. Again, we're going to talk about the timeline because it's important when we get there, but I don't want to kind of get you off track. Now, this takes place, we know, because Christ has already died, according to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. So it takes place after the death of Christ, because he's worthy to be there and to do this. And it takes place before the tribulation. It takes place after the church is here on earth. And it takes place to bring the kingdom, Jesus' rule, to earth. Have you ever heard this phrase, kingdom come? Where does that phrase come from?
We're going to be here till kingdom come.
Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord's Prayer. That's exactly right. And kingdom come, this takes place before the tribulation that brings in kingdom come. For sure. For real. I don't mean as a catchphrase. I don't mean as expression of surprise. I don't mean that you're discontent with something. It's real. The kingdom come. Now, it's very interesting, this statement that the Lord says here. This is in Thessalonians. There are many passages that talk about this time of trouble, this tribulation on earth. Many passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament. By the way, not one of them ever talks to the church when it talks about those tribulations. It never mentions the church. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, chapters 4, all the way through chapter 19 on the tribulation, never mentions the church one time. Why? Because it's after these things of the church. And the Bible says specifically, because Revelation 6, 15 and 17 said, this is the time of the wrath of God. Thessalonians, speaking to us about this tribulation, says the church is to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When does this take place? It's important. It takes place after the death of Christ, after this of the church. It takes place before the tribulation. It takes place before kingdom come. Now, we're going to go and expand on this a little bit later, but just to summarize what I told you, go over here to the outline that is given by God. Write the things which you have seen, chapter 1, the risen Christ. Write the things which are the churches that exist there. Write the things which shall take place after these things, metatata, and then is listed this. Now, I want you to know that there are some who don't hold to that particular view. And there are reasons. Here's a book that talks about those, and they have different views. Matter of fact, at a point in time, I'll be talking to you about them a little bit. They do it because they see these events not being in the future. They look at them as being a survey of what takes place while the church is on earth. They're called the historists. Now, when you look at what God said, when do these things take place relative to the church? After. Right. So that's the historist. There's the preterists, and they say this is a past thing. You see that this was really written by John in about 68 A.D., and they happened within a very short time. They're all past. All these things are past. But what did Jesus say these are? The things which must soon take place. That's what he said. Those are the preterists. And then there's the people who are called the idealists. And this is why there's so much confusion. Because all of these voices are out there saying things. And the idealists just say, it's not that these are true events. They're just principles of things that could happen. And so you'll have people saying all these things. But I would suggest to you that the best course to take is the one, that I stuck here. The one that follows what God says this is. Amen? Amen? Amen. And that's what we're looking at for when this takes place. Now, having said when it takes place, let's take a look at what's here. First of all, I want you to do this. God wants you to take this in. God wants you to take this in. Because he says to us through John, come up here and I will show you. God's intent is for you to see this. I will show you what must take place after the church. After this stuff. So come up here and I will show you. And then he's going to talk about something that he wants us to get down. Get this down, that there is, we'll talk about that. Let's take this one first. Seated, get this, sitting on a throne prominently is someone who has an appearance. An appearance of jasper, and like our reader said, ruby or sardis. It was actually termed sardis there because it was a stone that came from the city of Sardis, which he talks about at the beginning of chapter 3. And it was a stone that had an appearance like a fiery ruby red. Now, we're not given an impression appearance of God anywhere else in the scriptures like this. As a matter of fact, this whole scene is unparalleled in everything God wrote to us. As a matter of fact, I don't know anything written anywhere else that gives us such an insight into the organization and the operation of God, what he looks like, what he does. Here, it's an appearance. That's what he said. It had the appearance of. This is what it looked like when I saw it. And jasper is a stone that he describes as clear as crystal. It's like a diamond. And it's a diamond that reflects light to it. Now, this doesn't mean God is stone cold. What this is a persona of his appearance. There is a clarity with him. It is just like a super transparent, beautiful thing. That's his persona. And there's also this ruby that's in the heart of it. It's this fiery passion that's there. It's the appearance of this to characterize God in appearance. So, take this in. There's a throne and there's one on it. This is the appearance of it. And I'm going to add this. That is an artist's conception of this. I could make it bigger, but we're not going to. Here's another artist's conception. And in this, we have, if you notice, we're going to leave the lights up, but can we do just the outside lights? Maybe that would help us a little bit here. There is here some stuff around the throne. Let me move this up. Let me add this here. Around it, notably, are three features, he says. Look with me, chapter 4. He says this. The one who sat on it had the appearance of jasper and ruby or sardis, and around the throne was a rainbow. There is a rainbow here around the throne. But the idea, our idea of a rainbow kind of goes from horizon to horizon. You know how that is? This rainbow entirely surrounds it. It's around it. And also around it is this throne of elders. Okay? So there's 24 right here. 24. I counted them. There are 24 that are there. This is what they look like in that artist's conception. There are 24 of these. Who are these guys? Well, these guys are elders, so means that they're people who are over a group. And they're elders who are clothed in white robes, and they're elders who have crowns on their head. Now, when you look at scriptures, we know what the white robes are. These are the white robes of righteousness, which belongs to those who are Christ's redeemed. And this is language of appearance, okay? It appears. This is what it looked like to him. So there were these people who were clothed in a right standing before God, and they're surrounding him. So around him is this rainbow that has a beautiful green hue to it. Now remember what the rainbow was for? In Genesis chapter 9, what was the rainbow for? It was a promise. It was a promise of God's covenant that he would hold to what he says. That rainbow completely surrounds him with this green hue. Now, what was that? He's from Mars or something? Green man? No, he's from further out than Mars. Don't stop at Mars, okay? This is third heaven stuff that we're in. According to 1 Corinthians 12, this is third heaven stuff. God's throne, okay? And the green hue. Well, help me out with this. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside into what kind of pastures? Green pastures. The Lord as a shepherd takes you in a place where there is, he restores my soul. I shall not want. This is the hue that we see. It's a faithful covenant of a shepherding God who leads people into green pastures beside still waters, who restores their soul. I shall not want. Psalm 23. That's the aurora of this. And there are elders who are surrounded by that, in on it, clothed with white robes and crowns. What in the world's the crown, Dio? You know that the Bible tells us that we who are redeemed and have this perfect standing with God through Jesus Christ, who gives us this appearance of being robed in righteousness, that we have, five times in the New Testament, the opportunity to earn crowns, to have crowns for all eternity. God rewards us. And boy, I would love to take the time to tell you how these are earned and what these are. There's crowns of life. There's crowns of right standing before God. There's crowns that are incorruptible because of the quality of them. They're all incorruptible, but this one's like, and there are reasons for this. At some point we'll do that. But to identify these elders, these are folks who have done this with the Lord and earned these crowns. Now, that's around the throne. And this also is around the throne. There are four living ones. Look with me here, down at verse number six. He talks about this throne, and he says, and around the throne, verse 6, about halfway through, on each side of the throne, around it, all over this thing, they're all over this throne, they're around it, they're on top of it, they're underneath it, they're there, they're beside it. There are these four living creatures. Now, the creatures are kind of the idea like animals, but actually the word is a word that means beings. They're four living ones. Here, let me put this up. These four living ones. There you go. This is what they had in appearance. Look at what he says here, because he didn't say they were a lion. He said this first creature, verse 7, this first living one was like a lion. It looked like a lion. In other words, they had this courageous roar. You remember how Metrogoan Mayor, isn't that who it was? Did I say that right? They used to have that lion that would, and what did you, remember when they used to put up the kitty cat every once in a while? That was so inspiring, wasn't it? It kind of made you laugh when you saw the lion normally. That's the concept, because he's giving you an expression of what it was like. Okay? It was this creature that was just all over this throne, just everywhere, around it, beside it, on top of it, underneath it. It's just all over. Was like a lion. And not only like a lion, but there was a second one that was like an ox. What is this? The axe is known for its strength. It's like, just let me get out my John Deere on you, buddy. And I'm just going to drop that thing. You know, I was raised on a farm, and I know how to do those farm noises, okay? And I remember, you know, plowing and the deep engine of that. And the oxen were the pulling creatures. This is a strong thing. And the idea here is appearance. It's not going to give you some great, it's giving you an idea of appearance that all over this throne are these living creatures that are there. And in the other one, he says, it was the face of a man. It didn't say like, it said it was the face of a man. And the last one was like an eagle. Rise up with wings like eagles on the strength and the power, the agility, the float, the beauty of the eagle. And the idea here is appearance. Now, we're helped because, let me get rid of that, because those four creatures are described in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, and they're named, they're identified the same, and they're told us what they are. There are cherubim. That's what they are. They are these angels that are there, and they are on it. These are like better than special forces. These are like the ones of God that are on it, and they are all over this throne. And this, well, what's the symbol for the United States of America? The bald, yeah. Why do they choose that? Not because it's such a canary kind of bird. You know what I mean? Tweet, tweet, tweet. No, that's what he's using here. And I don't know if they got it from the Bible or not, but I want you to know the Bible had it first. Okay? The eagles and the lions and the, it's the language of appearance. The lion for its courage, the ox for its strength and its service, the man because of his rational ability and thinking, and the eagle because of their agility and flight. Those are around the throne. That's what's around the throne. Here, let me go on here, because there are also this. There are in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. I'm picking these in here just so you know you can get this picture of the throne here. There are angels upon angels upon angels. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses this word, myriad. What is that? It's like, there's a lot here. That's what he says around the throne also. So let's go on here. By the way, I just thought I'd enlarge that a little bit so you could see it. That's kind of the impression, but you know, that really doesn't do it justice. But it gives us an impression. Let's go on. All right, so around it, notably those are, and then coming from it is this, verse 5. I'll just put that up there. There is lightning, and there is thunder, and there are rumblings. When have you heard that kind of stuff going on before with God? Yeah, on Mount Sinai, wasn't it? And this was to give an impression of this God's strength. Have you ever had it thunder where it just kind of vibrated in your chest? Have you ever had that? It just kind of, what does that do to you? Do you ever sit there and go, that's nothing. So, this flash and that air rushing, and you feel that, and it's just kind of like, you know, there's stuff in this universe that's kind of bigger than me. That's going on. That's coming from the throne also. And this too, I want to add this. Before the throne, he says, are these prominent things. Oops, I guess I didn't put that up. Before the throne, there are these seven torches. Look with me at verse number 5. Before the throne, last part of it, there's these burning torches of fire, and these are representative of the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God is present there. And before the throne is the sea. Now, it's interesting that the Bible says, Revelation 21, there is no sea in heaven. Here it's telling us there is a sea, but it's not a sea of seawater. It's a sea of what? Glass, clear as crystal. Now, you know, the stuff of heaven is like pure, transparent glass with a beautiful gold hewn to it. Do you know that glass is actually a liquid? Do you know that? It really is. It's just really slow. So when he's doing this, he is not telling us the sea of water. He's telling us that there is this grand floor that's out there. And this grand floor is like crystal glass. And it's all a concept to give us an appearance. Is there furniture there? Is there furniture there? The point here is not that there is this piece of furniture, though that is important. When it talks about the throne, it talks about, well, if somebody is sitting on their throne, Well, you look like you're sitting on your throne. What's that talking about? It's talking about them being in charge. And this is the grandeur in language of appearance of this throne room of God. He's in charge there. And you know, the word that's used for sitting on the throne means he's sitting constantly and continuously. Doesn't mean God doesn't get up and get some exercise. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "My Father works until now, and so do I." What it does mean that he is there and he's got it under control. I want you to know that's big for the trauma and the horror that is going to be leashed underneath that line of the overview. We're going to go into that, and you have to see that, and you have to put the together the chronology, the lines of time. But God is the one who's got this under control. And he goes on, and he tells about the action towards this God. Look at it. It says this: "These four living creatures with six wings and full of eyes." These wings are full of eyes all around. Verse 8. "Day and night, repetitively," they're doing this day and night and day and night. By the way, what is this idea of wings with eyes? What are eyes for? To see. I just went to the, I just had to get an eye thing done. It's for seeing. It's for seeing. Okay? And these eyes are all over these creatures who are all over that throne and who have, they just see everything. And seeing everything, they're quick to respond to it. They have these wings. And day and night, they repeatedly say this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The one who is and who was." And by the way, if you're wondering who's on that throne, you just got told. It's the Lord God with all might who is there. And this Lord God, he is just like a cut above. He's a cut above. He's a cut above. That's what the word holy talks about. That he is kind of beyond you. Say this with me. God is... Yeah, he's just kind of bigger. He just kind of knows more. As a matter of fact, he says it this way: "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." As a matter of fact, "High as the heavens are above the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And my ways," what are they? "They are higher." That's what it means that God is, I mean, he's like, and they are saying, "Wow, you are. That's what you are. You were, you are, and you will be." That's what these angels who are all over this thing are saying. "And whenever the living creatures," verse number 9, "whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's on the throne, who lives forever and ever, those 24 elders, they fall down before he who's on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before him." Now, I want you to know that the actions towards him of these creatures are this adoration. And when they express this adoration, then the redeemed folks, they're like on their face. They're down there. Do you ever do that? Do you ever find yourself, because of your heart and God and where he is, and that you're just on your face? I'm not talking about some ritual where, you know, like, You could do that, I guess, if you want. I mean, because from your heart, you're just like, and you, like these elders, are on your face. Do you ever do that? I want you to know that's good practice for heaven. That's good practice. You know, there's some times where that's exactly what I need to be doing, is on my face. The word that he uses for this worship here is the word that means to prostrate yourself. You get down on your face. And it's not like, I was raised in a ritualistic church, and every time we went through a certain part of the church, you had to do this. And I want you to know, I got so fast at that. I could do this. I mean, I was there and gone. Just like that. And we can do it that way. But he's going after the heart being gripped so that you are on your face. You know, that's good for you because that's where we belong. Because God doesn't say, don't do that. Oh, come on, don't do that. Now, it happens in Revelation 21 that John does that to an angel, and the angel says to him, don't do that. You can't do that to me. Do that because God doesn't say don't do it, because we need to do that. We need to be there. And here's why. He tells us why. Verse 11. Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory, honor, and power, because you created everything. And by your will, this everything, they exist and were created. Do you know what we are strung by? We are strung by the subjective will of God. From his hand, we're kind of like on a string. Now, God isn't using us as a puppet because of his love, but this is all we got, is the will of God. That's all. You know why you're here? Because God wants it. You know why all this other stuff is here? Because God wants it. It's all. You know, we don't get that. We don't get that a lot of times here, because look what I've done with my hand. Nebuchadnezzar had that kind of view. I've done this. And God kind of helped him to see that it all comes from my hand. But I want you to know, we will get it. We will take this in. We will take this in heaven, and on our face. So those are the actions towards him. Now, we got chapter 5 here, and we're going to move through this, okay? I'm going to read this. It goes like this. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals, and a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the seal? Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seal? And no one in heaven and no one on earth and no one under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it. And I began to cry. I was weeping loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, don't cry. Don't cry anymore. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, holding harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and by your blood you have ransomed us as people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that in it is, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living ones said, "Amen." And the angels fell down and worshiped. Let's take a look at this. Get this down. A scroll and one who receives this. Get this down. Take in what we just saw about God. Get this down. Holding prominently, this scroll is being held prominently. This one on the throne is holding it prominently, the scroll. It is there, and it's a scroll. Now, we, with our electronics, are very familiar with scrolling nowadays, right? We can, you know what scrolling is. We just kind of whoop, 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 whoop. That's what this was. It was a scroll. Here, let me get this up here. I think I can get this up here. Yeah, there it is. The scroll. The scroll coming from the hand, and it's got seven seals on it. Let me put this one up too. I think I can get this up there. There it is. That's more accurate depiction. This scroll was a document. These were documents that were used. The Romans had them. They were used for wills. Very, very importantly used in title deeds. That's what they were. And they were sealed. When a will was sealed, it had seven seals on it in Rome. Title deeds often had more than that. So this thing is a scroll. It's like, not like this kind of a book is called a codex, because it's kind of like pages that are loose and you can flip them. This one you just electronic-wise scroll down. Okay, so this was a scroll, and this thing was sealed with seven seals so that you could kind of peel off some and go a little ways and break another and peel it off. So that was the way this scroll was made, and it's in the hand of this one on the throne there. And what he saw, and he's holding it, and so prominently there's that scroll, and then this. Yeah, insider information. There's crying about it. John's crying. And here's why, because God has the angels ask a question: who's worthy? Who's competent to take this title deed, and begin to open all that it contains? The title deed. This was a deed. Sealed. With detail on the inside. And there was so much detail that they had to summarize it on the outside. That's what those kind of documents were like there. They were written inside and out. And the inside was the detail. On the outside was the summary. Okay? And we're kind of getting a summary here. Who's worthy to open it and see what's inside? And John begins to cry, and he doesn't just cry a little bit. This is imperfect, and he just cries and cries and cries and cries and cries. Because they look around, and there is no one who is worthy to do this. No one is able to take the title deed back for the earth. You know, this earth, the Bible says, hasn't yet come under God's control. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed there's some things that happen on this earth that just are not kind of the way that God would have them go? Have you noticed that? The Bible makes that very clear. Okay, we see this creation. We see that Jesus is going to be king over this, but we don't see it under his control yet, Hebrews chapter 2. It's not there. This is when he takes the control. God's got it. He's had it in his hand right along, this title deed, and he's holding it. Who's worthy? Oh, but there is one. There is one. He says, and by the way, this is interesting. Do you know there will be time in heaven? Do you realize that? Revelation chapter 8 tells us that there is silence in heaven for a half hour. How long is a half hour in heaven? 30 seconds. Or excuse me, 30 minutes. Yeah, it's fast. No. It's 30 minutes because the Bible says the measures of man are the measures of angels, and this is kind of the same, he says. So there's time that is noted in heaven. It's just that we don't get bored with it. Here, this is a time, and John is crying, and notice who talks to him. It's one of the elders, one of the 24. You know, I've wondered, is it John? Because you see, John is seeing this before it happens, and I wonder if John saw John there, and he says, "Don't cry anymore, John." He really would have had a heart for him, wouldn't he? Even in heaven, you know? Could be, because John is seeing this before it comes, because it comes just before the tribulation time, and John is seeing it in 96 AD, and here we're 2015, and this hasn't come down yet, but it's coming, because this is surely what's going to happen, he says. So John is told by one of the elders, don't cry. Stop this ongoing crying, because there is somebody worthy. Let me put this in. Taking it worthily, I want you to see how he does this. This one, he says, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who conquered. By the way, who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was a descendant from Judah, and he was the Lion of the tribe. All of the descendants. And by the way, the Root of David, Isaiah chapter 11, identifies the coming Messiah as being the root and the branch of David. So this is Christ. He conquered by his death, burial, and resurrection. He paid the sin debt. Now, I know that you and I have that around, and we talk to people, and you're like, Jesus died for my sin. What else is new? What's on the news? And man, you know, I'm hungry. I need a hot dog. Do you have any mustard? And that's the whole thing about Jesus. It kicks around like that. But I want you to know this whole thing about Jesus is why he can do this. Why he can take this title deed to the earth, and he takes the earth through what God says it has to go through in order for kingdom come to come. And that's what he takes us through here. And he's worthy because he conquered. And between the throne, the one who takes it is worthy. And I want you to see this. And between the throne and those four living creatures which he described, and among all those 24 elders, I saw a lamb standing. I wonder if that took John back. You know, all this grand stuff, and suddenly this thing shows up. And I put it up like that intentionally because this describes a little baby lamb. Not that's the broom, but a little lamb. That's the word that's used here. It was the kind of lamb that they took in for the Passover. You know what God had them do at the Passover? They would take a little lamb. They would take it into the house, and they would have a house pet for 4 days before the Passover. And guess who that house pet was? This little lamb who'd run around. And mom would go up in the morning, and there's that little lamb. And the kid's sitting there, you know, petting the little thing. Says, oh, I love this lamb chop. You know what I mean? And God had him do that for 4 days. 4 days. And then you know what he had him do? Take it out. Sacrifice it up, because that
who this lamb is. He was the dearest, most lovable, most, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. And by his wounds, we're healed. Isaiah 53. That's who this lamb is. And it's that lamb. Only it's a lamb, which I couldn't do. Well, let me try this. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a lamb. He's a lamb that looked like he'd been killed. For all eternity, this lamb standing before the throne is going to be looked like he was slain. And you know what? It's not going to make us go, ew. See my hands? My feet? Here, put your fingers into my side, Jesus said in his resurrected body. He looked like he went through the cross. But he's standing. The slain lamb isn't dead. It's standing. It's standing there before the throne, before the elders. Though it had been slain, and it has seven horns, which talk about its power. That's what horns referred to. Especially when you see Book of Daniel describing great powerful kingdoms. They're talked about having these horns because, well, when I was raised on a farm. Woo. Yeah. Well, I was raised on a farm. We had animals with horns, and those horns, animals were tough. Okay, there we go. Now, anyway, going on. They had seven eyes, and the eyes were all over the place, seeing these things, and the seven spirits of God. This means that God gave Christ the Spirit, John 3:34, without measure. He's worthy to do this, and the actions towards him, this is my last point, the actions towards him are this. And when he had taken the scroll, when he goes to that throne and he takes the scroll from the hand of him who seated on that throne and he took it, this is what breaks loose. I mean, all heaven breaks loose on this. I mean this quite literally. It's more than that. It's not only all heaven, it's all heaven, all earth, and all below the earth. It breaks loose. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and each having a bowl, each of them, having a bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. Of God, here, rescue us from this. God, how can we go through this? God, what are you doing with this? Oh, my Lord God, help us with this. And those are the prayers that are coming up for you. And they're holding these in their bowls before God, and they fall down, and they start singing a brand new song. They were singing about the one in the throne. Now they start singing about the Lamb, and they say, worthy are you. Are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain and by your blood you saved people, you ransomed them. They come from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom. You made them a place where God rules, and priests who go to God in prayer for people, and they'll reign on the earth. They're going to be here and they're going to be in charge. Whew. That's a lot to say. And then I looked, and all those angels that were innumerable, they started saying too, this, worthy is the Lamb to receive the power, the wisdom, the glory, the honor, the might, the blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and ever under the, this is all heaven breaking loose, and everything over heaven and under heaven, everything throughout the entire universe who recognizes this at this moment when he takes the scroll, breaks loose in saying, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you know Philippians 2, every knee is going to do that? Every knee, every knee, every knee. People who you know who are like towards God, people are like angry with him, people who are like indifferent to him. You know some? I mean, think. You know something like that? This is what's going to happen. Jesus Christ. Christ is Lord to the glory. You know what that means? That Jesus is doing it right. Jesus did it right. He's in charge, and this is right. This is correct. What is happening here is right. And that is the launch of everything that takes place that God brings on earth. This is right. This is correct. Because Jesus Christ is Lord to the honor and the glory of God. And all heaven, all earth, everything under the earth, everything in the sea, it breaks out to Him who sits on the throne. Be this ascription of praise. And the elders say, or the creatures say, that's right. And the elders say, worship. Hey, by the way, do you see where the elders are over and over and over? You see where the elders are? Three times they're on their face. Three times. Three times. Get this down. Three times in this little space. They're on their face. Where does this take us? Isn't it obvious? It takes us to recognize the worth of Jesus Christ. Have you done that in your life? Okay, so I take Him as Savior. Yes, that's the start. And it grows because just how magnificent He is. You know, we kind of get off track sometimes. We get stuck in what we're doing, and it's like supreme, and it is important, it's by like supreme. But when you take what you do and you bring it to the Lord, then this is taking you where it needs to take you. Recognizing Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. What He's doing here is right, and I just need to get with Him.